Father Gill, my dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious sisters and brothers in Christ, and especially anyone among you who've been baptized or received into our church during this wonderful Easter celebration. There is a tradition in the Eastern Church, you know, the Greek Orthodox and other Eastern churches, and also the Eastern Catholic churches, where there's an exchange that takes place between Christians in the Easter season. When you meet a fellow Christian after the celebration of Easter, the one Christian would first say, "The Lord is risen," and then the response to that on the part of the other Christian is, "The Lord is truly risen." It's a way of emphasizing the significance of the feast that we're celebrating. Now, we don't typically do that in the Latin Church, but I like to do it here, just so we get into the spirit of Easter. So I'm going to say to you, "The Lord is risen," and your response is, "The Lord is truly risen." So let's try it. My dear brothers and sisters, "The Lord is risen." Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia. Alleluia is typically the word of celebration in the Easter season. Do you know what it means? We use it all the time. You know, alleluia. It simply means praise God. Praise the Lord. It's an expression of exultant joy that was deeply a part of the life of the Jews and has become part of the ritual life or liturgical life of Christians. So I hope you have a sense of the song Alleluia in your heart, because Easter is a time when the church sings about our salvation in Jesus Christ, sings with joy and gratitude. So the sentiments of the Easter season that we're supposed to try to understand and develop are sentiments of hope, which is trusting God's future for us, a sense of joy, that trust in God's future gives us peace that leads to joy, and then to be enthusiastic and excited about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And that's why we say the Lord is risen, because if he rises, so do we. So let's try to develop that sense as Christians in the Easter season that lies ahead. Today I'm going to give three brief homilies, actually one on each of the readings, but I assure you they're going to be brief. The first reading is from the Acts of the Apostles. During the season of Easter, the next 6 weeks, the first reading at Mass is always from the Acts of the Apostles. And what the Church wants us to understand is that in our time, the 21st century, we are the Church. And so our Church now is supposed to look like the Church of the Apostles. That's why in the Creed we say, "I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic Church." The apostolic means it looks like the Church of the Apostles. And so we get these readings to understand our role as the Church. We're supposed to see ourselves in them and then criticize ourselves if we're not matching what we hear and see. Today's reading is from chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, and it presents to us one of the very first homilies or sermons by St. Peter. And if you look at it, or you listen to it carefully, you see that this was really a very simple homily. All he did was tell the story of Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, what he did in his public preaching. He mentions his suffering and death on the cross. Then he talks about the resurrection and the experience of the early church in response to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, why does the Church give us this reading today? The reason is that we're supposed to understand by this reading that the Church really believes that Jesus rose from the dead, and that that has an important historical effect in the lives of each one of us. Another way of saying it is, we don't believe as Catholic Christians that the resurrection is a story or a myth that simply is telling us that the future is going to be better than the past, or that spring always comes after the winter. You know, it's not a theoretical myth about rebirth and restarting over again. It's about a real person in real time, in real human history, who related to other people who experienced him as having risen from the dead. We believe this, and that's what gives us hope, because Jesus promises us, his disciples, that our future will be the same. As he has risen from the dead, so do we, through our baptism into his life and our living out of the gospel message in our day-to-day existence, in our families, at work, among our friends, and the like. So, dear sisters, dear brothers, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? A sign that you do is that it changes your life, which leads us into today's second reading, which is a reading from the letter of St. Paul to the community of Christians in Colossae, his letter to the Colossians. I'm going to read a few of these words from this reading again, so you remember what it said. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you, then, were raised with Christ, which means you were baptized, and that's true about all of us here, at least most of us here, then seek what is above. Think of what is above, not of what is on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, what is that about? We Christians believe that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and our baptism into that, we should be living transformed lives. That the eternal life that Jesus speaks about in his preaching doesn't begin after we die, but begins now. That his resurrection enables us to be an entirely new creation. Baptism starts our lives over again, and we become different. Now, we have finished 6 weeks of Lent. Some of us have taken that seriously. You know, we've fasted. We've given to the poor, we've prayed more than we pray before. Now, Lent is over. But this does not mean that we should go back to life like it was in February, before we began Lent. It's not like, well, if we just go back to doing what we did before. Lent and Easter is supposed to change us, change the way we think, the way we love, the way we talk, and everything that we do. Now, just to share something personal with you, I fasted pretty seriously in Lent, not so much because I'm pious or holy, but because I wanted to lose weight. And I lost about 25 pounds in 6 weeks, which is pretty serious fasting, right? Now, if I want to truly be changed and not become the fat fellow I was before, I have to have a new way of eating into the future. I can't go back to cheesesteaks and cheesecake and all those kind of things that we in Philadelphia like so very, very much, right? You have to have a new way of eating. You have to develop new habits of eating, or you'll go back to being exactly the same. So you're supposed to change you, the way you think and the way you act, and in some sense, the way you are. Well, Easter is like that, but only much in a much more important way, because Easter is supposed to change not our habits of eating, but our habit of being. We are to be new kinds of men and women who think and love with the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. And we don't do this on our own power, because if we do, we'll fail, like we fail at giving up smoking and falling back after diets. We do that all the time because we rely on ourselves. Change that is expected of us and that God desires of us comes with the help of his Holy Spirit, who God promises us in our baptism as a source of freshness and renewal in our lives every day. So, do you want to be changed? Do you want to have the mind of Christ Jesus? Do you want to love in his unselfish way of loving? Placing God at the center of life and placing our family and our friends and other people ahead of ourselves. That's what Easter is about. We celebrate with hope the new possibility for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. It's about being a new kind of woman or a new kind of man, because Jesus is the new Adam who has changed the history of the world. And we celebrate that at the Easter season, which brings us to today's gospel. I'd like to talk about Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, as she's referred to in this gospel. You know, she is known in the history of the church as the apostle to the apostles. You know, the apostles were the original leaders of the church, Peter and the 11 other apostles. And Mary of Magdala, a woman, is the apostle to the apostles because she's the first person to both experience and then proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. That's what apostles do. That's what followers of Jesus do. We experience and then we proclaim to the world that Jesus is the risen Lord. In all four Gospels, the one consistent part of the resurrection stories, you know, there's four versions of it, is that Mary of Magdala was the first. In the Gospel of St. Mark, it's Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, and Mary the mother of James and Salome, who went to the tomb. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's Mary Magdala and the other Mary, probably this Mary the mother of Salome. In Luke's Gospel, it's Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joanna. And then in the Gospel of John, which we had this morning, it's simply Mary of Magdala. So she is at the center of the Easter proclamation. Now, the reason I mention this is because she's a very odd choice for doing this. In among the Jews of Jesus' time, there was a very patriarchal society. Women were discounted. They couldn't be official witnesses. The only official witnesses that were allowed by Mosaic law were men. And so Mary would have been discounted simply by the fact that she was a woman. In addition, the only other thing that we know clearly about her from the Gospels is that she, at one time, was possessed of seven devils. Not one, but seven. Which meant that she was a very disturbed woman, either psychologically or spiritually. You know, seven devils. So God picked a woman who was discounted by society, who was nuts in the minds of some people, at least, or dangerous or strange, and chose her to be the first witness of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Now, what does that tell us? Well, it tells us a number of things. We should pay attention to women. Husbands, pay attention, you know. Children, your mothers are very, very important in your life. They are, in some ways, unique witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I think the real message there is that God sometimes uses marginalized people to bring us good news about Jesus Christ. You know, it's in the Gospels, God's always doing that. He's picking places like Nazareth, which was a hick town way out in the country for the birthplace of Jesus. He picked a 14-year-old girl, Mary, to be his mother, a woman of no significance in this little hick town of Nazareth. And yet, from that relationship comes the salvation of the world. And in this case, Mary of Magdala is the first witness of the gospel. The second thing it teaches us to pay attention to the marginalized. The second thing it teaches us is that if we are among the marginalized, God can still use us, which is good news, right? Because I think many of us experience ourselves as not very important. God doesn't care about that, because we're all, each one of us, without exception, even the unborn, the very old, those with disabilities, all of us are equal in the mind of God and are equally loved in His heart. And we should have confidence that He might use us, well, I'm sure He uses all of us here, if we allow Him to be the ministers of the announcement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. Another thing we learn from this gospel, it's very interesting, is that Mary Magdala came to the tomb and saw the stone was removed. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they put him." You know, Mary Magdala is misreading what's happened. She misperceives what's going on. You know, as the Easter season goes on, we have more of the story of the resurrection, and in the same situation, Mary comes, turns around and meets Jesus, and she thinks he's a gardener, and once again, she misinterprets what she experiences until Jesus speaks to her, then she recognizes him. Well, the point is that left on our own, we sometimes misinterpret what God is doing in our lives. And we have to follow the example of Mary Magdala, who, when she was having this confusion, ran to talk to Peter and John, who are the official leaders of our church. And that's a basic pattern of Catholic life, you know, that in all the confused situations of the world, we all find ourselves there. It's not enough for us to try to figure it out on our own. The Lord has given us his community, which we call the church, as a place where we come to know more clearly what God's plan is for ourselves and for the world. We also, in our own way, have a duty to run to the Peter and Jameses of the church today, the Pope and the bishops of the church, for clarification of our confusion. You know, one of the tendencies of our American culture is that we're very individualistic. And we're autonomous. We want to do it on our own, in our own way. But that never, ever, 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 ever gets us anywhere, because that's not God's pattern. God sends us to others. We live in a real community. And the community that we're part of, the church, is the community of the risen Lord Jesus, who is still present in the church today. Now, do you believe that? You know, or are you an isolated, autonomous Catholic who will pick and choose what you want to do and what you believe and put the rest behind because you know better than the church, which is the community of Jesus Christ? Another thing we learn in today's gospel is the fact that there's a lot of confusion both in the church and in the world without Jesus. And Mary was confused. It tells us in the gospel that neither James nor Peter really yet understood the fact that Jesus had to rise from the dead. I mean, it's not clearly understood in today's gospel. But as we see the gospel story unraveling later on in the Easter season, we'll hear the rest of the story, as I said, you discover that as soon as the church hears the voice of Jesus or personally encounters his presence, then the confusion disappears, fear turns to peace, and the church is re-energized for the proclamation of the gospel. It's a personal relationship with Jesus that brings order out of the confusion of our lives. Now, do you believe that? And more importantly, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Have you allowed him to speak to you? Have you listened? Have you allowed him to touch you? Or is faith simply a matter of ideas for you rather than an experience of the person and power of the risen Lord? So, the Easter season has begun. We have a lot more to learn and experience in the weeks ahead. Would that our churches were as full next Sunday as they are today. You know, Christian life is not a Christmas and Easter event. It's about living every week, every day, in the presence of the risen Lord who animates our lives. So please come back. Fill your church, fill the churches, the parishes you belong to every week. If we do that, the world will be changed, beginning with ourselves. The Lord is risen. The Lord is truly risen. Let us rejoice and be glad Alleluia. Happy, happy, happy Easter.